come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We thank God for his word.
Well, good morning. It's a real joy and privilege to be here with you at Parkside Westside this morning. We have wanted to attend for quite some time, and it's a real joy to be with you this morning. So keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. And as we begin our study of God's word this morning, let's ask God to guide us in our study. Lord, what a privilege to have Bibles. Wow. And to be able to come together, not to hear what a person has to say, but what you, the living God, have to say. So as we open your word this morning, take us to Jesus. Show us how wonderful he is. Give us a heart like Jesus for the world that you love. We ask this, Lord, in your strong name. Amen. Love, love changes us. The people or things you and I choose to love influence who we are and what we do. When I studied at Wheaton College back in the 1970s, I had a reputation as an unlikely candidate to get married. It was mostly because I believed God was calling me to the mission field and sensed it might be best to go as a single person. That all changed dramatically when I met Debbie. Immediately, people noticed a change in me. Because when you're in love with someone, you think about them, and you want to spend time with them, and you talk about them, and you become interested in the things that they're interested in. And some even say that couples in a happy marriage even start looking like each other. Now, this is true on a human level. How much more so in our relationship with Christ? C.S. Lewis said that a person's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God. It's true. That a person's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for Christ. If we love Jesus, it will be obvious in the way we think and the way we speak and the way we act. So has your relationship with Jesus changed you? Do you love Jesus so much that what he loves is what you love? Do you love him so much that you've started looking like him? Do people see Jesus in you, in your words, and the way you treat others, and the way you invest your time, and the way you spend your money? The central theme of the Bible is that God loves the world. God loves you. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus on a mission to rescue us so that people from every nation and tribe and people and language would have a saving knowledge of God, would follow God, would love God, would have their lives transformed by him, and one day would worship around his throne as members of his family. Jesus loves us so much that when he saves us, he wants us to be with him. He wants us to participate with him in his great work. And that's what we'll be exploring in this passage that we'll be looking at this morning. So here in Acts 1, verses 6 through 11, Jesus identifies his followers as his witnesses. And he tells us what we need to know to be faithful to his church. If we love Jesus, We will be his witnesses. And a faithful witness thinks like Jesus, a faithful witness relies on the help that he provides, and a faithful witness stays true to his plan. We have only one precious life to offer in the service of the King. One precious life. May God show us that the most important thing is loving him, is serving him. May God help us invest our life well in the service of the King as faithful witnesses who first think like Jesus. Now, if you were to ask the average church attender to describe why the church exists or what God's purpose is for Christians, how do you think they'd answer? I believe many would say that God wants us to be good people and to make the world a better place. And there's no doubt that God loves goodness. When Christians live as salt and light for Jesus in this world, we will influence the world for good. But I submit to you that God has something far greater and more specific in mind. Goodness is an important byproduct or fruit of his purpose for us as Christians and the church. But his main objective is spiritual rescue. Jesus did not come primarily to improve the quality of our circumstances, but rather to bear sin's punishment and bring sinners to himself so we would glorify God. We can see his priority in verse 3 that we didn't read this morning, but says that after the resurrection and before the ascension, Jesus spent 40 days before returning to heaven teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that is Jesus' priority. The kingdom of God is his rule, his reign in the lives of men and women whom he rescues and brings into his family. We come into this kingdom as a result of God's saving grace, forgiving our sins and reconciling us to God and adopting us into his family. In the Gospels, Jesus' focus was clearly the kingdom of God. He came rescuing people from sin's destruction, bringing them into the family of God. So this brings us to verse 6, where we find the disciples asking Jesus a question. And the question is, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what's most obvious in this question is that there's a problem, a big problem. Because Jesus has just spent 40 days, explaining the kingdom of God to his disciples. They should understand his priority, but they don't. They don't get what Jesus is about. Even after the 40 days, after two and a half, three years together with Jesus, they don't understand what Jesus is about. John Calvin made the very famous observation that there are as many errors in this question as there are words. They ask, Lord, is it at this time? They're expecting something immediate. They think Jesus will immediately restore the kingdom to Israel. They don't understand the gradual expansion of the kingdom of God, starting in Jerusalem locally, spreading regionally through Judea and Samaria, and extending globally to the ends of the earth. Also, they're confused about the kind of kingdom that Jesus is building. They ask, Lord, are you going to restore? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The term restore shows that they expect a geopolitical solution, making Israel an independent nation. And clearly, this is not what Jesus has in mind. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sins of the world, to rescue people spiritually. And then there's the scope of the kingdom. They say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? God's kingdom is not about an exclusive group of people or a specific location. Jesus came to rescue people from every place. Throughout redemptive history, God makes it absolutely clear that his scope is the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Through Habakkuk, God says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So in verse 7, Jesus corrects the disciples' misunderstanding. He says, it is not for you to know times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. This warning has particular application to the church in 2020. It is so easy for us to get distracted. It is so easy for us to veer off the main thing. It is so easy for us to get entangled in secondary issues, and we need to be careful. We need to be careful how much energy we dedicate to anything that is not Jesus' priority. May I ask you this morning, do you see ways in which your love for Jesus has changed you? Does what you believe about God affect who you are and what you do? Are you involved in his priority? One simple way to answer this question is to ask yourself, in the past 7 days, who have I spoken with where I explain specifically how to find forgiveness of sins and enter into a personal relationship with Jesus? It's shocking, it's surprising how few Christians are actually involved in this, or actually doing this. I think the reason we're not involved and the reason that we are so bad about reaching our generation for Christ is because, like the disciples, we're not thinking like Jesus. We don't understand his priority, because if we did, if we really thought like Jesus, we'd be acting like Jesus. The wonderful, wonderful news of the gospel for us as believers is that if we fail, we can repent, and we can ask God to help us change. A few years back, one of my Bolivian coworkers, Pastor Edgar, helped me think differently about this. Edgar had come to see his neighbors in a different light. He said, I might be the only real Christian that they will ever know. If I don't tell them, who will? I believe God placed me in this neighborhood at this time to tell these people about Jesus. And then he said, they are my responsibility. Wow. I started making it my daily prayer, Lord, help me see the people around me as you see them. I love how Parkside Church does this. Parkside has set the bar very high in terms of sending people into strategic places around the world and supporting strategic gospel ministries. God is using the church to impact many, many people for Christ. But what about you personally? How are you being intentional about reaching out to people and pointing them to Jesus, both locally and globally? Every Christian has been given the privilege to go and tell. And it might be across the ocean. It might be across the street. Each of us has the responsibility to be a Christian witness. May God give us Jesus' sense of urgency and use us so that no one would live or die without having the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. We are Christ's witnesses, and a faithful witness first thinks like Jesus, and then also relies on the help that God supplies. We see this here in verse 8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here Jesus promises the mighty help of God. Why do we need this help? I think there are two reasons. One is because believers don't naturally see their need of a Savior. And two, because Christians, believers, don't naturally share their faith with others. We need God's supernatural power to overcome these two obstacles. The word power that Jesus uses is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Jesus gives the mighty, explosive power of the Holy Spirit to make our gospel witness effective. The Holy Spirit takes our gospel proclamation and uses it to convince people of their sin and draw them to the Savior. Have you ever talked with a friend about who Jesus is and why he came? Maybe you even studied the Bible with them. And at some point, the light came on, and they responded in repentance and faith and came to Jesus. What caused them to do that? Was it because they were so smart? Was it because they were so naturally virtuous? No. It was because the Holy Spirit was working powerfully in their mind and their heart, showing them by his word their sin and convincing them of their need of the Savior. So we need the power of God to do the work of God. The Holy Spirit takes our gospel proclamation and powerfully breaks down the darkness of resistance and rejection and brings people to faith in Christ. The power the Holy Spirit uses is actually the power in the message. It's the power of the gospel to convince and to convert. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul explains how this works. He says, it pleased God through the message of the cross, which the world considers folly and weakness, to save those who believe. Paul's message was Christ. It was Christ crucified. And it was this message that built the church. And if we wish to see gospel results, we need to use gospel resources. We need to take people to Jesus using the mighty power of the Word of God that he's provided. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. So this means that as we take people, in the Word, we take people to Jesus and not to us. The very word witness makes this clear. The word is martus, from which we get our word martyr. A martyr is one who gives up his or her life for the truth that they sustain. So we point people to Jesus, the mighty, wonderful Savior. Consider how amazing this is, that God in his grace and his mercy would choose to use you and me in the supremely important task of world evangelization. For what are we but jars of clay who lose our way? We become distracted. We get discouraged. We're fearful. It is not natural for us to share our faith. Nevertheless, Jesus places the supremely important task in the hands of his people with the greatest of confidence. Why is that? It's not because of our ability. It's not because of our strength. It's not because of our resolve. It's because his presence in us guarantees success. When I was a young boy growing up in the Peruvian jungle, my parents were missionaries during about 10 years of my life. And I remember we were there during the years that the Peruvian government invited R.G. Letourneau to come and build a massive highway system through triple canopy jungle, massive trees, through rivers and swamps. And he didn't approach that task with shovels and pitchforks and machetes. He brought these massive machines that were actually about as high as this building is tall. And in one swath, they could clear a path through the jungle. I remember as a young boy standing, as a high schooler, standing beside those tires that were probably, I don't know, 17, 18, 20 feet in diameter, and looking up and feeling just how gigantic these machines were and how powerful to accomplish the task that he came to do. That's what the Lord does for us as believers. He brings a power into our lives that allows us to be able to accomplish the task. The indwelling Holy Spirit helps us be faithful witnesses. And we see his power at work in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit took Peter's proclamation of Jesus crucified and powerfully brought 3,000 people to faith in Christ. And the fact that we're jars of clay is actually a benefit, because it shows that the power is not from us, but that it's from God. So the Holy Spirit works powerfully to convince unbelieving people of their need for Jesus and helps believers overcome obstacles that would otherwise neutralize us. Timidity, fear of rejection, seeking the approval of people will keep us from talking to people about the good news of Christ. All of us want to be respected. All of us want to be liked. All of us are people pleasers. And this makes us want to be silent or to compromise. But the Holy Spirit helps us. He powerfully gives us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. He shows us how truly great and wonderful Jesus is. He fills us with the wonder and the beauty of Christ, so that as we grow in our experience of God's grace and love, our burden and boldness grow for others to know this Jesus, to believe in him, to love him, to worship him. The Holy Spirit fills us with a loyal love for Christ that desires God's glory to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. The Holy Spirit works powerfully in us, making us useful instruments. And that's why early Christians were so compelling to the world. The Holy Spirit filled them with such a love and a wonder for Christ, they could not stop talking about him. They wanted everyone everywhere to know the wonderful Savior who had given his life to rescue them. When they met people, they would say, "Could I tell you the greatest news ever? God loves you. God sent his son to save us. Jesus rescued me. My life was broken. My life was a mess, but he put it back together in a completely new way, and he can do the same for you. His death gives forgiveness. His death gives reconciliation. His death and resurrection give new life." Early Christians were so captivated by Jesus, they couldn't stop talking about him. Their lives were changed by the love of Christ. They had become faithful witnesses who thought like Jesus thought, and they relied on his help, and they stayed true to his plan. In verse 9, Luke records, "After Jesus said these things, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going." Picture in your mind the disciples standing there, looking up. Jesus has disappeared into the clouds, and they're standing there looking up when two angels appear and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." Jesus had been clear about his instruction: take the whole gospel to the whole world so that people can know the great Savior. But the disciples needed to be reminded of the urgency of their task. They needed to be rebuked to not get distracted. And the same is true for me, and the same is true for you today. If we're going to be faithful witnesses of Jesus, we need to apply our mind to think like Jesus. We need to apply our heart to rely on the help that he gives. We need to fix our will on Jesus and stay true to his task. It is the same earnestness that we see in Paul. Paul gave everything everything to do the will of the one who saved him, to finish his task. Listen to how Paul explains this in Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 21. This is what Paul says about what he was doing in relation to the priority of Christ. "In Christ Jesus, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Jesus has accomplished." Wow. "What Jesus has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." By the power of the Spirit of God. "So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Jesus, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on somebody else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Paul's passion was to honor Christ with his life, to be true to his call. And so he faithfully told everyone everywhere about the wonderful Savior, especially in places that had never heard the good news of Jesus. May God give us the same heart of love for Jesus. Today, the task is far from finished. Of the nearly 8 billion people in our world today, the vast majority remain outside of Christ. They remain unreached, and they are our responsibility. Take India as one example of one of the most populous countries in the 1040 window. My friend Pastor Isaac, who is the director of Delhi Bible Institute, who probably many of you know and have talked with, tells me that only one town in 120 in North India, only one town in 120 has even one believer. What an opportunity for each of us to get involved. We can pray. We can give. We can go. Because So many still remain outside of Christ. The key to finishing this task is not more brilliant strategies or better funding programs. No. God will certainly use those. But the key is our own personal seriousness about Jesus. You and I need to pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us with the love of Christ. Only if Jesus is our priority and our passion will we give the best of our time and our resources and ourselves to be his witnesses, to take his message to people who are without God and without hope in this world. It makes me think of one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's a story about David and his mighty men. In 2 Samuel 23, tells about a time when the Philistines had taken control of David's hometown, Bethlehem. And David and his mighty men were camped at the cave of Adullam. And one day, David, expressing the longing of his heart, says, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." David never in a million years imagined that anyone would go and get him water. But three men of his mighty men set out to get water for David. And verse 16 tells how they broke into occupied territory, they drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and they returned to David. Just imagine the Philistine soldiers standing there scratching their heads when three men appear over the wall, slinging water jugs, water pouches, fight their way to the well, draw water, and then flee. These men did this at the risk of their lives. Now, why did they do it? What would motivate three people to go and risk their lives for a glass of water? David never ordered them to go. They were not trying to get something from David in return. There's just one reason. It's love. These brave men loved their king. The desire of his heart was their desire. They wanted to fulfill the longing of their king. And when they presented this water to David, he was so moved by their act of love, he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord as an offering and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their own lives?" These men gave their best to please their king because they loved him. This story points forward to the son of David, Christ, Jesus, the promised Messiah, the King, our King, who came to save us from our sins. He gave his life to redeem us, to rescue us. The desire of his heart is that the world would hear his message and be saved. So yes, love does change us. Does your love for Jesus make you sold out to Christ, to finish his work, to give your best, to take his message to people who are yet unreached, people who are unresponsive, people who are without God and without hope in the world, knowing that Jesus is the only name given among men by which we must be saved? Today, will you ask Jesus to help you, to show you how he wants you to apply his truth to your life? You can pray. You can give. You can go. This missions is not just for other people. This is for you. And you can talk. Talk to people about Jesus. We live in a broken world. People all around us are broken and in need of the Savior's healing kindness. Whether it's in Cleveland or in India, may God give us a heart of love, a passion to honor Jesus, a boldness to fulfill his desire, and a confidence in the Holy Spirit so we can make it our goal to finish this task in our generation.